house today so very much. Please take the Bible open to Matthew chapter 13 for this morning's study. I appreciate Brother Gary filling in for me so very much, especially on his on a surprise vacation. I'm sure it was a surprise preaching for him too. But our surprise vacation worked out very well, and we're glad we went. And thank you for being understanding in us not being giving you much of a notice on when our vacation would be. So thank you for that. I appreciate that so very much. Well, here we are in Matthew chapter 13, actually. And as you would suspect, we would begin in verse 1. And that, however, is not going to be the case this morning. I feel like it would not be prudent for us to start with verse 1. However, do not fear. We will go back to verse 1. Okay, it is coming. Right now, however, we're going to go to verse 10. And we're going to start in verses 10 and 11, and we're going to read down through there. And then we'll go back and pick up verse 1. I think you'll understand. I think it'll be obvious why we're starting in verse 10 as opposed to starting in verse 1 this morning. So, anyhow, if you want to and you're able to, you can stand with me, please, as we share together the reading of the Word of God and beginning in verse 10. It says, "And the disciples came and said to him, Why do you speak to them in parables? And Jesus answered them, To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have in abundance. But whoever does not have even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them. But blessed be your eyes because they see and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to be in your house today to worship you. Now we pray, Father, that you would open our eyes, that you would open our ears, and that our hearts would be pliable to you, that we might have a desire for the things of the kingdom of heaven. A desire for the things of the kingdom of heaven. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So the disciples pick up on a change in the way that Jesus is preaching and teaching. And they ask him, what's going on? I mean, basically, if we were in their sandals, they voiced the same question that you would have if you were there at this particular time. You would say, okay, now there's an obvious change here, Lord, so why the change? Why are you shifting gears here? What's happening? And so Jesus begins to answer that question. And he does so for several verses. And so we need to kind of look at that, you know, and figure out what's happening here. And then we'll go back and pick up the parable, and then we'll go on where Jesus actually tells them what the parable means. But anyhow, right now we've kind of got it's not a prelude. What do you call it in the middle of a...
Interlude.
Thank you. That's the word I'm looking for. The interlude here in this particular passage of Scripture. So Jesus is answering the question. But I think we need to start with probably even more fundamental question of what is a parable? You know, again, you know, the Bible uses terms and phrases that we don't commonly use in our vernacular. So what is a parable? It comes from a compound Greek word. Parabolos. Parabolo, that's what it is, parabolo. And the word para means beside, and balo means to throw. And so the idea here is to throw beside, or to put things side by side and to compare them, as we would say in English today. And so the Lord, a parable is kind of a comparison. And He's laying things down side by side. And this is something we do in our lives every day. This is, you know, it's not, the principle behind the parable is nothing new. It's old. You do this all the time, and particularly when you're going to purchase something. You're going to compare something with something else, and you're going to find the best deal, and you're going to look at how, you know, what advantages this particular has over item has over another item, and the weaknesses that this item has against another item. And so you compare, because you need the knowledge to make a wise decision. Okay, so Jesus is going to sort of make a comparative here. And it's an effective way to teach, especially when you're trying to teach spiritual lessons. And so Jesus takes the physical world and lays it beside the spiritual world, because we understand physical things. We understand the principle behind physical things. And we know how they operate. And so Jesus takes that knowledge that we have and takes it to an area of knowledge that we do not have. It's easier to bridge the gap through a parable. And so that's what He's doing there. Taking us from what we definitely know, what we sense and what we can feel and what we can understand, and use it to introduce things that we might not so easily understand in the spiritual world. The physical to the spiritual. And so that's what He's trying to do here. We do this all the time. We do this all the time in our daily lives. It's the tangible that He uses to draw and illustrate the intangible. One of the world's greatest philosophers on the subject of love is Randy Travis. You may not know that. Randy Travis said this: "My love is deeper than the holler, okay? Stronger than the river, higher than the pine trees growing tall on the hill. My love is purer than the snowflakes that fall in late December, and honest as a robin on a springtime windowsill, and longer than the song of a whippoorwill." Maybe not quite as elegant as 1 Corinthians 13, but it gets the point across. He's taking things that we know and use. Love is not one of those things that that's very tangible. You have to illustrate it. You have to draw it out. You have to make a picture of it. And that's what He's trying to do there. Well, Jesus Christ does the same thing. I mean, in the parables that we're going to look at, He's going to take the birds and the roads and the thorns, and He's going to take the sun and the wheat and the mustard seed and the treasures, and He's going to take the pearls and the fishing nets and the slaveholders, and He's going to use these to draw a picture of a spiritual world and teach us spiritual principles. He takes everyday things and applies them to the spiritual world so that they can understand the kingdom of heaven. We're not naturally spiritual thinkers. Our world is basically physical, but He uses the physical to conceptualize the spiritual world that is eternal. Our flesh is drawn to the temporal, but Jesus wants to take us into the world of the eternal. Why? Because that's where the treasures of God really are. They're in the eternal, not in the physical. We're so wrapped up in the physical sometimes that we forget the other side of life. We forget there's an eternal side to our lives. You know, we need to get up, I think, every day and say to ourselves, you know, I'm going to live this day in light of the kingdom of God. I'm going to live this day in light of that which is eternal. Because that's where Jesus wants us to live. That's how He thought. Now, He did think in terms of the physical, but everything physical, He said, was backed up by a spiritual principle. Well, all right, so let's look here. Let's look at verse. Look at what's going on here. Notice in verse 10 what the disciples say. They notice the change in verse 10. The disciples came and they said to Him, "Why do you speak to them?" Did you notice that personal pronoun there? "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Now, He didn't say us, you know. He didn't say us. He said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And then Jesus answers, and He says, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them, He catches on what they're saying here, "to them it has not been granted." Jesus divides the world into basically two categories. It is us or you and them. Clearly there is a them that Jesus refers to there. The us or the us would be the disciples. The them would be those who to whom it's not been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Okay? So some have been granted understanding and some have not. That's basically the point that Jesus is going to make through this whole discussion and all these verses that we're going to eventually look at. But I want you to do, I want you to understand what Jesus is referring to here. And I want you to go back to verse 2, even though we haven't covered verse 2, because verse 2 really sets the stage for what we're picking up in verses 10 and 11. So go back to verse 2 and look at verse 2 and notice what it says here in verse 2. The large crowds gathered to him so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. So there's the beginning of it all. There's the setting. There's what's really going on behind the scenes. The they in verses 10 and 11 are the crowds back in verse 2. That's what he's saying. So you kind of got to make a mental note there of what's going on. The crowds were made up of unbelievers. Who were in the crowds? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the lawyers, the Jewish population in general. Basically, everybody who had rejected Jesus Christ. Okay? Everybody who had rejected the message that Jesus Christ was preaching. You say, well, weren't there a few people out there who were believers that really understood what Jesus Christ was preaching and who came to believe in Him? Well, there were. I mean, there were the Lazaruses, right? There were the Marys, right? There were even the Nicodemuses, you know? And then there were the 12 disciples, but we know that one of them really wasn't saved, and so there were 11 believers. And so, yeah, there were some people out there, you know, who believed in Jesus Christ and accepted Jesus Christ as a Messiah and accepted the message that He was preaching, but most, for the most part, they did not. They were the them. They were the crowds. Now, we've finished up our study in verses of chapters 11 and 12. We notice in chapters 11 and 12 that the hostility between the religious leaders and Jesus Christ was growing more and more intense. They were becoming less and less tolerant of Jesus Christ. They hated what He was teaching, and Jesus Christ actually embarrassed them publicly. He humiliated them publicly. He publicly destroyed their reasoning. He called their logic into question. He said, "You guys don't even know what the law of Moses really says." Well, you know what? If you're a religious leader and somebody talks to you like that, you're going to get mad. And they were hot. They were mad. They couldn't stand Jesus Christ. They were through with Jesus Christ. They said, "We want to destroy Him." That's what we saw in chapter 12. They were ready. There's only one thing they wanted, and that was to completely destroy Jesus Christ, i.e. have Him killed. And you know what? Jesus said, "Not only are you through with Me, I am through with you. I am through with you." Jesus said, "You know what, guys? Sodom and Gomorrah are going to have it better on Judgment Day than you do." Can you imagine an elite religious leader who thought he was on, all right with God, who had the law of God, somebody coming up to him and saying, "Sodom and Gomorrah are better than you"? It just infuriated the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the lawyers and the scribes. "How dare you talk to me like that, Jesus? Who do you think you are? We have the law of Moses. We've been born under the law." You know, you can just hear them, you know. It just ignited their passion against Jesus Christ. But Jesus was saying, "You know what? I'm through with you. I'm done. You're not trying to understand. You do not want to understand. No matter how clearly and explicitly I explain the gospel of repentance to you, you're not going to repent. And no matter how many miracles I work demonstrating that I am the Messiah, you're never going to accept me." So, Jesus said, here's the penalty. Here is the penalty for rejecting me. It's not granted you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Now you might think to yourself, you know what? I don't sound too bad. But ne'er a greater judgment could come from the lips of Jesus Christ than to say to someone, you cannot know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. I mean, there's all kinds of sickness we can have and sufferings we can have in this life. There's all kinds of disease and torture. But nothing, I tell you, compares with the judgment that Jesus Christ just laid on these people when He said, you will not know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Period. You can't know it. Now notice what He said here. Notice first of all, first things first, notice how the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven are attained. He said, they are granted. It will not be granted to you. You do not have, we don't have the knowledge of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven in ourselves. It has to be granted to you. It has to be given to you. It is a gift to you. You nor I nor any other human being on the face of the earth can aspire to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. It has to be revealed. That's what Jesus Christ is saying here. You cannot obtain this knowledge through study. You cannot obtain this knowledge through research. You cannot obtain this knowledge through mental exercises. You cannot obtain this knowledge through memorization of the scriptures. Think about who Jesus is talking to here. Who is He talking to here? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the lawyers, the men who had the law of Moses, men who knew the Bible, men who spent their whole entire adult lives studying the Scriptures. And Jesus is telling them, you don't know it. You do not have it. Even though you can quote the Bible from Genesis to Malachi, you do not understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. They didn't. These men, they had their head chuck full of biblical knowledge. And Jesus said, you're going to hell. Now, I don't know about you. That's kind of scary. That's kind of scary. So that brings up the next question then. Who grants the knowledge? Who grants the knowledge? God, right? Well, more specifically, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the giver of knowledge. You remember what Jesus said earlier when He was talking about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? When you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, He quits working in your life. You're exempt from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You're exempt from the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You're exempt from the knowledge that the Holy Spirit can give you of the kingdom of God. You're exempt from repentance. It's the Spirit of God that is the teacher and the convictor. And then the Bible says, and He, when He comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And so these men had rejected the work of the Spirit of God. That means they were no longer eligible for His work. But I want you to notice something else here. Did you notice that He referred to it as the mysteries of the kingdom of God? Did you notice that? The mysteries of the kingdom of God. Now, first of all, understand that when Jesus Christ used the word mystery, He doesn't use it like we think of it today, you know. He had a different idea of mystery than we today. When we think of mystery, we think of the board game Clue, you know. The board game Clue where you try to figure out who killed whom and with what and in what room, you know. And it's a mystery. You try to figure it out. At the time of Christ, the word mystery was associated with religious overtones. And to the Greeks, when they thought of mystery, they thought of someone who had sacred knowledge. Someone who had intimate knowledge of what could not be known by ordinary men. And in their minds, when you mastered more and more these sacred teachings, as you mastered more and more sacred teachings, you grew in your knowledge of the spirit. spirit world, and eventually you gain so much knowledge that you become God, and therefore as you became like God, you obtained eternal life. That was their thinking of mysteries. Well, Jesus wasn't talking here about something that could not be known necessarily, as much as he was talking about what God reveals. What God reveals at such time that God deems it necessary to reveal it. God gives us understanding when it's appropriate for us to have understanding. Salvation is like that. You know, we are saved when God reveals and gives us knowledge, and the Spirit of the Spirit comes upon us and convicts. Our children are saved when the Spirit of God opens the knowledge at the appropriate time to their minds, and they understand what's going on here, and they become responsible for putting their faith in Jesus Christ. But let's look more closely at what he's saying here. It is a mystery of the kingdom of heaven. It's a mystery of the kingdom of heaven. What is the kingdom of heaven? What is the kingdom of heaven? Well, obviously, broadly speaking, when we talk about a kingdom, we're talking about ruling. And we're talking about reigning, and here we're talking about the rule and the reign of God. The word kingdom conveys the idea of authority and power and right to enforce laws and to make laws, the right to dictate what's right and wrong, to control your life, to dictate what your morals are. And that is a kingdom, ruling and reigning over someone. And basically, notice how he qualifies here, that it's not just any kingdom, but it's the kingdom of what? It is the kingdom of heaven. So it's God's authority. It's God's laws. It's God defining what's right and wrong. It's God defining our morality. The kingdom of heaven. Beloved, do you understand that how God operates is a mystery to the world? To lost people? Lost people don't get it. Lost people don't get you. Lost people do not understand you. They don't get it. They don't understand the way you live. They don't understand why you teach your children sexual purity. They don't understand why you teach your children sexual identity. They don't understand why you teach your children monogamous marriage. They don't get that. We live in a world that's totally opposite of that. They don't understand why you teach your children to dress this way and not that way. They don't understand why you teach your children to talk this way and not that way. They don't understand why you trust God in your life when it looks like everything's going crazy. They don't understand why you trust God when you can't see the future and you don't know what's going to happen next, but you're going to trust God anyhow. They don't get that. When things are going wrong, when things are going bad, when it looks like you're in a sinking ship, you tell people, I'm going to trust God. They don't get that. They don't understand that. What does that mean? We live in an invisible world. We live in a spiritual realm, and people don't really understand that. We live in the kingdom of God. And that is, it is not a mystery to us, but it's a mystery to everybody who's watching you and who's looking at your life and trying to understand you. To them, it's a mystery. Do you remember what Jesus taught his disciples to pray when he was teaching them the model prayer about the kingdom of God? You remember what he told them to pray? Pray that thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You remember that part? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He meant that as a child of God, of the kingdom of God, that his kingdom comes to this earth through your obedience. His will is done on earth when you obey. You represent the kingdom of heaven when you do the will of God. And people don't understand that, but that's what they're seeing. They don't understand that's what they're seeing, but that is what they are seeing. You and I are living, breathing manifestation of the kingdom of God when we do the will of God. That's what we are. That's what we're assigned to do. You need to get out of bed tomorrow morning with that principle burning in your heart and burning in your soul, that's the way you're going to live your life. So let's go back to the beginning. What then is the purpose of parables? It is to reveal, and it is to conceal. And Jesus is going to explain that further along in the parable, or in the explanation of the parable. So the parable then, as Jesus is using it here, is to conceal from some and to reveal to others. Well, what is revealed and what is concealed? Well, he says it's the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, or more succinctly, the will of God. The will of God. Jesus said that God hides his will from those who stubbornly reject him and who have spurned his overtures of love and who have hardened their hearts to the point that they have no desire to change. And Paul knew that. Paul wrote about this very principle. He said, and as just as they do not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. The Bible says there's a time when God says, you know what, I'm going to take my hands off the United States of America, or I'm going to take my hands off of whatever country, like he did off of Israel. He says, I'm going to turn this country over to themselves. I'm going to allow men to take the normal processes to go on. I'm going to let them just self-destruct. I'm going to let them do those things that are not popular. I'm going to withdraw from them and let them go. There comes a point when God says, I'm no longer going to convict. I'm going to turn men over to depraved minds and let them go and self-destruct. It doesn't have to be that way if you are here this morning in God's house. There is another way. For the one who is willing to yield to the work of the Holy Spirit, to the one who is willing to receive the Spirit's understanding of salvation, bringing you to a knowledge of the will of God, which is for you to be saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross to enable you to have a relationship with Him that would never end. That would be forever and forever and forever. The Holy Spirit works by giving you access to the wisdom of God and then the will of God and the power of the Spirit. But your rebellion and your selfishness and your wretchedness has separated you from God. And you have absolutely nothing this morning to offer God for your sins. You are hopeless. The only thing that God offers you this morning is the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, who died to satisfy the justice of God in your place. I'm going to ask Brother Doyle to come and to help us with an invitation hymn this morning. You can be part of the kingdom of heaven this morning, or you can be a part of His body this morning.